the greatest blessing that we have as God's created people is redemption and salvation in Christ, and it's an unspeakable gift, Jesus coming in this world and saving us from our sins. We never want to forget what's been called the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. The world is people, you and me and others, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have that in Christ tonight, the riches of his glory. I'm talking to you for a few minutes tonight on Phariseeism. And for a beginning place, I'm reading from the 16th chapter of Matthew. Begin with verse 1. Read down through verse 6. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Of course, down in verse 12, we're told what's meant by that. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The Pharisees was the predominant sect of the Jews. It originated in the 2nd century B.C. And the word means separatist. Separated from what? We don't know. Whether separation from the Hellenist, the Grecian Jew, or some other group, whether it's the Hasmoneans, whether it's a political group, or whatever. But Jesus speaks of them here as hypocrites. That wasn't true with every one of them. These, yes. But you remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and he wasn't a hypocrite. He was one of the loving Pharisees. According to the International Bible Encyclopedia, there were 7 different groups of Pharisees. One of them was known as the shoulder Pharisee. He wore his good deeds upon his shoulder, put them up there. Let everybody know just how good he was. Then there was wait a little, and he could offer excuses for putting off deeds, activities that ought to be done. There was the bleeding or bruised Pharisee. And this is the one who shut his eyes so he wouldn't lust. And he would be running into things and bruising and cutting himself. Then there was the humpback Pharisee who walked bent over to try to show just how humble he was. There was the ever-reckoning or compounding Pharisee, ever counting up all the good deeds that he'd done in life. Then there was the timid or fearing Pharisee. He was always in dread of divine punishment. And he saw religion in terms of judgment. And finally, there was the loving Pharisee who really and truly love Jehovah. And I'm confident, I know, that Paul was in this group. So Jesus teaches to beware of the Pharisee, the hypocritical Pharisee, the Pharisee who taught false doctrine, as well as the Sadducee. But exactly what is Phariseeism? We hear a great deal about it. There are not any sect around today called Pharisees, but their practice, their hypocrisy, their philosophy is still around among us, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you, brethren, that Phariseeism is not law-keeping or commandment-keeping or rule-keeping. Now, some advocate that if you are a stickler for the law, a strict adherer to the scriptures, that you're a Pharisee. Well, I guess then that would mean that we're not to do what God says. That is, all of it anyway, maybe some of it. But follow the rules and commandments of men. Better to do that and follow the rules of God so we won't be a Pharisee. Now some point to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, and they misunderstand it. Jesus here says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Well, they say that there's some things that aren't important, are trivialities in the law of God, and we can ignore them. What we really need to zero in on or focus our attention on or be concerned about are the weightier matters of the law. Well, Jesus didn't say that here. He didn't say omit the small commandments and obey the weightier things. Now, certainly there are weightier things like mercy and judgment and faith. But the Lord didn't imply or indicate in this text that they should just let go the tithing of mint and anise and cumin. But don't you forget the weightier things of the law. I believe, brethren, that whatever God says, regardless of how insignificant it may seem to any of us, that we need to do it. We better do it. I don't know any command of God that's not important. There are things that God has given us are more weighty because that's stated here in Matthew 23. But the Bible teaches that we are to do the commandments of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2 and begin with verse 3. And here's a passage that these people need to take a little peep at. Tell us that we don't need to do all that God says. We can just be selective. Do the big, greater law. But here John teaches, 1 John 2:3 beginning, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The only way we can show our love for God, brethren, is to do his word. Keep his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We're his friend if we keep his commandments. And it's not Phariseeism to say we need to adhere or comply with the commandments of God. But what are their characteristics? How would we describe them? How does the New Testament portray this group of Jews? Well, one thing, it pictures them as an ostentatious sect. Or they love the show and the pomp. They like to exhibit their lives and let other people see their good deeds so they can be glorified and praised. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew and verse 5. In fact, this whole chapter is a section on Phariseeism. But in the 23rd chapter and verse 3, our Lord says, "And all therefore whatsoever," let's back up and begin in verse 2. Here's Jesus saying to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Well, Moses' seat was a seat up in the front of the synagogue. It was elevated. I saw one in Israel a few years ago. It was made out of stone. And it's in the museum over there. And it's Moses' seat. And those fellows like to sit up on the front in the spatial seat. And there's nothing wrong with sitting up front. You have a purpose sitting up there, but they loved it up there because that was a seat of preeminence in their own minds. Verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after the works, for they say and do not." Well, a lot of people like that. They got it all figured out how you should live. They won't do it themselves. And that's hypocrisy. And I believe that anybody that tells somebody else what to do, he needs to lead the way himself, exemplify. And in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now listen to this. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." Well, a phylactery, you know, was a parchment on which there were scriptures. And some of them would tie them around their head. You can see them now in Israel. Some of the Jews will have the phylactery tied on their head. And others would put it on their arm close to the heart. And they broadened these. They enlarged them so they could show just how much they revered and respected the scriptures. They thought more of tradition than they did the scriptures. A lot of folks today the same way. They don't care about the scriptures. They like their doctrine, their own teachings, their own traditions. Well, they broadened their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments and loved the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, which means teacher. "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, our teacher, even Christ, and all your brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Let me pause there. Jesus could have said reverend there if it had been used. A lot of preachers today like to go by reverend. They get rather upset if you call them mister. Well, mister is a respectable title. I feel honored when somebody says Mr. Warner. That a lot of preachers today, they like to be reverend. And some of our preachers, they like to be doctored. And I'm not opposed to a doctorate, PhD, or doctor of education, or even one to get a doctor of theology or divinity if he knows how to use it. And I know some humble, godly men and women that have their doctorates. And you wouldn't know it by listening to them. I just understand, well, they never extolled it. They got knowledge, all right. One of the most godly men among us is Brother Melvin Curry, who's a professor at Florida College. He's got a PhD, but he's a humble man. Brother David Coltonball over in Muncie, PhD in physics. And you wouldn't know it. David just as common as can be. And I know a lot more. But some, you know, they go off to one of these universities and get their doctorates, and then they want to be addressed in the church as doctor. Well, I don't have any problem being addressed doctor in the university on the campus. But brethren, there's no place for it in the church. Doctor so-and-so, are we going to preach for us? And he's advertised as doctor. I know one, every article he writes in a magazine, he's got to have PhD after. I thought for a while there that was his name. Oh, I'm just kidding. I knew better than that. But he likes PhD. I'm like Foy Wallace along that line, however. Brother Foy used to say, and he's one of the great preachers of all time. He was one of the top pulpiteers in my estimation. And a knowledgeable man of the scriptures. And Brother Wallace used to say, he stated, I have all the degrees that are necessary to preach the gospel, 98 of them, when I'm normal. And he was qualified to preach the gospel. And there are a lot of men who've got doctorates that are qualified to preach the gospel. But Jesus says here, call no man your father, or don't be called rabbi. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Jesus is our master teacher. But be that he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But the Pharisee, he lacked all this pomp and glory and praise and to be in the predominant place and have the preeminence and everything. He wasn't humble. Jesus said that is the way we're to live the life as a disciple of his. We're brethren. Well, then there's hypocrisy we've already read about. And this word hypocrisy originally was a word which referred to an actor or an actress. And you'd see them on stage dressed up to play or portray their part. And they were different on stage. They played a different role than they were in everyday life. And then this word evolved to mean one who's a pretender, who feigned his life, who was a two-faced individual. That was true with the actor. He was two-faced. He'd have on a face portraying some individual on the stage, and then he'd remove it when he left the stage. He was two-faced. That's where that came from. A hypocrite is a two-faced individual. And the Pharisees were two-faced. James Bales, writing along this line, said it was hypocrisy so deep that they had suppressed their recognition of their hypocrisy to the extent they now thought they were sincere. They were sincere hypocrites. And he also stated hypocrisy in little things can grow until we become so hypocritical that we have hidden the truth even from ourselves. Now, Jesus called them hypocrites. And there's not any place in the life of a Christian for hypocrisy. We need to be genuine and true and sincere wherever we are. In Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy. We can before a man or to his face, we can tell him how wonderful we think he is, how we love him, and then get behind his back and try to undermine his influence. That's hypocrisy. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your soul in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, that's unhypocritical, love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, genuine heart, sincere heart, fervently. Now, after the heart's been purified and all of ill will and malice, wickedness have been removed, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore? That is in view of your purification, in view of being born again. Lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. There's five of them. Somebody said that makes a handful. And that's true. Get rid of those. There's no place in our lives for hypocrisy. In moral conduct, we need to be the same wherever we are. Same out yonder on some other city. Same in darkness as in light. Wherever we are, we're a genuine Christian trying to serve the Lord. Now, some get out by themselves. And they think nobody's watching. So they try some things or engage in some activities they wouldn't otherwise. And that ought not be. A true Christian is the same wherever he is. And we need to be sure that we live a consistent life and not be hypocritical. Well, another thing about the Pharisees, we're describing them now. As the New Testament teaches, as it portrays them in the Scriptures, this outfit was self-righteous. In Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin there with verse 9, Jesus again deals with them. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Now, they looked at their lives, how many laws they kept, obedient to their traditions, and they thought in their own minds that they had merited or earned a relationship with God. And the outcasts, the publicans and the sinners, they looked down their nose at them, as we say. They were arrogant individuals. I want to tell you something, brethren. We can become the same way if we're not careful. And we think that we're better than somebody else, that we've obeyed the law of God. And here we are, a faithful child of God by our own works. And I don't care how much we work, we don't earn anything. We don't merit it. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And you can look at that outcast or that prostitute or that derelict or wino yonder in the gutter, and you can say, by the grace of God, I could be the same thing. We need to thank God daily for His marvelous, wonderful, amazing grace as to what He's done for us. Jesus came and shed His blood. And in Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 22, it's through His blood that we have the propitiation of our sins, and we trust in that and depend on that. Here in Romans 3, look in your text, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, and I like that, justified freely. That is, we haven't earned anything. We don't deserve anything. Being justified freely by His grace, His kindness, His goodness, His favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. I look at that word. Through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. If we're trusting in our own lives, in our own obedience, in our own compliance with law, friend, we're looking the wrong direction. That doesn't mean we're not to adhere, conform to law. But after we've done it all, we're still unprofitable servants, and we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves what we are. We're sinners, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. And there's no room for self-righteousness or snobbery among the people of God. Well, they set others at naught. Go back to Luke, the 18th chapter, and let's begin again with verse 9. Spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I just see that fellow standing there now, probably looking up. And Jesus said he didn't pray to God. He prayed with himself. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not the other, that other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now you think of that. I'm thankful that I'm not like other men. You know, sometimes, brethren, because of our success financially or academically, we might look down on other people. You don't have the money I've got, the wealth I have. You don't have the education I do. And so we think they're inferior. That's Phariseeism. I don't care who the man is. He's made in the image of God. And that's been a problem among us, at least a lot of us through the years, as far as the racial relationship. That black man is just as good as I am. And far as his character and his godliness, he may be a better man than I am. And I've seen them have to go to the back door. I've seen them have to sit in the back. They couldn't serve at the table. They couldn't preach in the pulpit. But we've come a long way, brethren, in a few years, and maybe because of the Supreme Court. I've seen children who had to stand out in the cold in the wintertime to catch a school bus to travel 20-some miles to school when the school for the white youngsters was just down the street. But they're all going there now, and here sitting in the stands in the football stadium cheering them on. Thank you, Leroy. You're a great man. Whatever his name may be. Because he's helping us win, you know, for our team. But Leroy, 30 years ago, we don't want Leroy. Now, this Pharisee, he said, now I think, well, I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican. Can't you, can't you imagine this fellow standing there praying with himself? Although he's addressing it to God, but he was standing there and said, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that rascal over there. I'm a pretty good fellow. I know I am because I said I am. And he says, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, what was his trouble? He was a self-righteous man and he put others at naught. And the publican, Jesus said, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He looked down and smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went down to his house justified. As I read and study the scriptures, I learn about the attitude of Jesus toward others. And one thing, that one kind of life or attitude he has no use for whatsoever is a self-righteous, snobbish, pompous conduct or behavior. A hypocritical individual. The most scathing language that Jesus used in his personal ministry was aimed at these people. You can read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and he just scorched them. He took the hide off of them. Can't you see these fellas trying to trying to work our way to heaven. We're going to keep all these laws for ourselves, you know, and we're pretty good people. They were blind to themselves. Jesus taught that in the latter part of John, the 9th chapter. The man who says that he sees is blind. The man who's blind and says, Lord, I don't know the direction. I need revelation, is the man who'll open the Bible and let God speak to him. And then he'll come to the knowledge of the truth. But those Pharisees wouldn't do it. At least a lot of them wouldn't. Well, hurriedly, there's another thing or two. Time goes so rapidly. They substituted a partial obedience for the life of obedience. We just read that a little while ago in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. They tithed, you know, the mint and the anise and cumin, but left the weightier matters of the law undone. And they thought that partial obedience made them acceptable in the sight of God. Jesus said, not so. And I'll tell you how that fits us, brethren. Some of us think we're sound because we're straight on the issues, so-called. Is that a sound church? Yeah, that's a sound church. They don't send any money to the college. That's a sound church because they don't believe in centralized control. Well, that's just part of the picture. It may be as dead as a graveyard. And it may be as worldly as can be and corrupt as far as the lives of the members are concerned. But it's a sound church. Brethren, there's more to it than being sound than just straight on the issues. Church being sound, a lot of things require the soundness of a church. A church needs to be an active, vibrant church, trying to save the souls of men and women. Sound in worship. Sound in organization, all right. Sound in Christian living. All of those things are necessities in being a sound congregation. Let me just offer another one. There's a lot of it, but I'll quit. That is, they substituted an outward compliance for inward for inward obedience. Now, at times they complied with the word of God, but not in their hearts. Matthew 23, verse 3 teaches that. They could make things look good on the outside, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. They were like whited sepulchers. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And he calls them whited sepulchers in verse 27. Look at verse 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's not enough to go through the formality. We can have the ritual, but if it's not from the heart, if it's not sincere, it's hypocritical. It's not obedience. A man can't obey God unless he does it from the heart. Paul stated in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and then being made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. God wants heart obedience, sincere. I've talked long enough tonight. If you're in this audience and you're not a child of God, as we sing the song of invitation, would you come and give him your heart? Let Jesus come into your heart. Open up your heart and let the Lord have his way with you. Will you come tonight to be baptized for remission of sins? Having repented of your sins, confess your faith before this audience and be immersed with him, where you're washed, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Will you come tonight?
if you're an early child of God and you've alienated yourself from Jehovah, will you come home? Will you come back? We pray that you will. While together we stand in the name of Jesus.